Hi, welcome to Real Talk for Real People with Coach Rodney Young. Real Talk is sponsored by Roman Grace Apparel. Before you shop any place, make sure it's Roman Grace. Now, are you ready for Real Talk? Here's your host, Coach Rodney Young.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
What is up, everybody? This is your friendly neighborhood coach coming at you. Real Talk is live and on the air. Yo, how do you catch Coach Young? Y'all should already know this by now, but we're going to do this again. You can catch me on Facebook at Coach Young. Instagram is CoachYoung.34. YouTube is Coach Young. My website is RodneyYoungORG.wordpress.com. My Twitter handle is RodneyYoungSR.34. Or you can give me a call at 623-226-5635. My goodness, this show today, like all these other shows, but this one is special. And I'm so glad that I'm able to come on again and be able to share information with you guys today. Today we're going to talk about how to handle adversity. But I'm not going to talk about that right now. I'm going to introduce a guy who I've known since he's about 15, 16 years old. His name is Alex Sawyers. And Alex is a professional wrestler. And he's been wrestling like since he was in high school. But what he's going to do, I had the opportunity to sit down with him and talk to him about his life and talk to him about how he has overcome so many different things. He's overcome addiction and there are some other things, but I don't want to take his thunder. So the next sound you'll hear is the interview that I did with Alex Sawyers. And then after that, we're going to talk about the top 10 ways of handling adversity. I'll be back. What's up, guys? This is your friendly neighborhood coach, and we back at Real Talk for Real People. Man, I'm sitting here with a special guest. His name is Alex Sawyers, and Alex is a professional wrestler. He has been on SmackDown. He's been on Raw. He's now with Championship Wrestling. But that's just, and I'm going to let him get into, you know, who he is and what he's done. But I've known Alex since he was probably about 16, might have been younger. He came through the school that I worked at, and let me tell you, this is a phenomenal individual. I am so pleased, and I'm just bouncing off the walls right now, giddy. Before y'all, let me tell y'all this. We just sat here and we talked about professional wrestling for probably about an hour before we even did this recording. And so I'm just happy to see him. I'm happy that he's here. So Alex, let's get into this, man. Tell folks about yourself. Tell folks who Alex Sawyers is.
Well, thanks for having me. I'm this kid that just fell in love with pro wrestling and was blessed and lucky enough to find a career in it, and have spent 11 years in this business so far, on and off, good and bad, through all seasons of life, I suppose. But you've known me since I was a freshman in high school, and that's really how I came to know about you, was that you were a big wrestling fan just by bumping into you one day and coming into this whole conversation about pro wrestling. And never did I think that you would have the knowledge and the expenditure of knowledge of pro wrestling, and that was you were one of the only people that I felt comfortable to talk to about anything after that, because wrestling has been my entire life. Wrestling has been the safe place, the safe haven for my childhood and all the way up to now as in adulthood. I'm 26 years old now. 26 years old now, and I've spent a long time in the wrestling business for a lot of companies. Primarily now I work for Championship Wrestling from Arizona, owned by the United Wrestling Network. You can find us on Fight TV every week on Tuesdays, 5 p.m. Eastern time. But I've had an incredible roller coaster ride, good and bad, both in and outside of a wrestling ring, inside and outside of a wrestling business. But I feel like some way, shape, or form, wrestling has always come full circle to show its face right at the front line of a lot of my shortcomings, a lot of my inner battles, a lot of the things that I've been in life. Wrestling has always been at the forefront of me being able to get through a lot of the struggles that I've had in life. At times, and I'm not blaming professional wrestling, but at times I felt like it was the focal point of some of my problems too. But that's because, if I'm being totally transparent, not to point the finger at anybody, but pro wrestling is not exactly always the centerpiece of a dartboard that people want to throw a dart at, because it's not necessarily the most socially acceptable thing to talk about. You get in a room full of people, and a lot of times they want to talk about football. A lot of times they want to talk about politics, but the guy stands up and tells everybody they wear tights for a living and they are a professional wrestler. 9 times out of 10, from my experience, a lot of times that conversation immediately gets deflated instantly, because it's a business and a sport that a lot of people cannot grasp and understand, and that's no fault of anybody's. It just is what it is. But you get the right guys in the right room, like you and I are right here right now, I think it becomes very fruitful, because pro wrestling has provided a lifetime of experience and knowledge and wisdom that I could have never asked for had I been involved in any other aspect of my life. If I had decided to pick anything else to pursue in life, I don't think I would have gotten as much, not even by a fraction, out of what I've gotten out of pro wrestling.
So let me ask you this. So I listened to you, and we, like I said, we talked before we got on air here, and we talked forever, and probably going to talk forever after we get off. But talk to me a little bit about high school. I mean, I met you in high school. You know, we talked wrestling all the time. Folks, when I'm telling you, we talked wrestling all the time. Every time I saw him, we were either talking about a wrestler or a pay-per-view or something of that nature. We would critique pay-per-views. We should have our own wrestling podcast. Just keep that in mind. But talk to me a little bit about high school. As you were saying beforehand, you know, it wasn't the greatest experience in the world, but I want to let you talk about it. Tell me a little bit about high school for you. How was high school for you?
Bare minimum response, high school sucked. High school was not a safe place for me.
Okay.
When you're a pro wrestler, and I found this out at an early age, because at the time I was not nearly as trained, I was not nearly as educated, and I had not gone through a proper training school at the time, but we were trying to run a company. I had my own wrestling ring. I still do to this day. Mm-hmm. I would rent it out to promoters, and at that time, you can equate it to like a backyard wrestling company.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, I remember inviting you to a bunch of them.
Yeah, I remember.
But when you're the guy that walks into high school every day, like I said at the beginning of this, you know, people want to talk about what they saw on the NFL yesterday on Sunday's game, and they come to school talking about it on Monday. People talk about the show that they saw on TV come Monday. They don't ever talk about what they saw in pro wrestling, because nobody wants to admit that they watch it.
Okay.
Nobody wants to admit that, you know. So when you're the guy, you know, I had a lot of issues on my wrestling team. Mm-hmm. With my coach and anybody affiliated. I wasn't a big sports guy in high school. I didn't go play football. Matter of fact, I tried out for the football team my freshman year, and pro wrestling became a problem for them too. Mm-hmm. And they, like, I just could not have somebody in my face yelling at me over it in front of an entire team over mm-hmm. something that I was just enthusiastic and passionate about. And mm-hmm. I, like, went off on this freshman coach. I don't even remember his name anymore, but I walked off, and not a week later I had my first pro wrestling job. Mm-hmm. Not even a week later after I walked off the field as a freshman in high school, I got my first my first payoff in pro wrestling just by setting up and tearing down a ring. But I remember coming into class my freshman year just beat up, bruised and beat up from training. And that was something that a lot of my peers in high school, being young and adolescent, couldn't wrap their minds around. And I always had an uphill battle. I had a Letterman jacket. And a lot of the guys that I knew had Letterman jackets on the wrestling team, but they had so many patches on their arms from swimming, tennis, wrestling, football, you name it. I had wrestling, and that was it. Wrestling has been my whole life. And I was an amateur wrestler to help support and inflate my chances of being a successful pro wrestler. But I felt so outcasted by a lot of people, a lot of my peers, that I didn't wear the Letterman jacket at school. I wore a leather jacket, which was the same leather jacket that I wore to the ring every week. And that leather jacket now resides in a glass case in a house of a mother whose daughter died of leukemia. I was her favorite wrestler, and I went and spent some time with her at Phoenix Children's Hospital before she died of leukemia. I showed up dressed at the hospital, dressed as my wrestling character, because I was her favorite wrestler. And that I gave that jacket away, you know, because I felt like if there was ever anything I was going to be able to walk away with wrestling with, away from wrestling with, that was going to mean anything, it was going to be that. That meant more to me than any medal I got on the wrestling team. That meant more. That leather jacket was what everybody knew me by, and still 11 years later to this day, that's what I main event television with. And but when you're a kid in high school, who, let's be honest, you knew me. I had a loud mouth. You know, I wasn't no punk. And I wasn't about to be no punk. And so I was in the principal's office a lot. I was getting suspended a lot. I had been in a few fist fights, specifically over pro wrestling, because everybody wanted to test the fake wrestler. Like, well, he's a fake wrestler, so he can't be that tough. So, you know, a lot of times I'd go to school and have someone pick a fight with me over something that, you know, I could just be sitting there at my table at lunch, and just some guy wanted to try me just because he wanted to prove a point. So high school was just not a safe place for me. And high my senior year was particularly rough, because we had a situation that my mother was in, where she was assaulted, and I was, my neighbor and I had held each other at gunpoint, because there was an intruder in our house, and after the cops had left, he thought I was the intruder, and he saw me with a firearm. And bottom line of the story is, I was almost shot and killed my senior year because of a misunderstanding. So, you know, there was a lot of outside aspects of my personal life where I felt maybe my mom wasn't making very good decisions. Being a parent now, I don't hold that to her so tightly, because now as a parent, I understand. I have a beautiful 5-year-old daughter at home, and as a parent now, I understand that parenting is hard. You don't always have the right answers as a parent. So my senior year of high school, I was very hard on my mom. She was a single mother most of my life, and made some, in my opinion, some poor decisions that really affected me too, and it almost came to a halt my senior year. So I missed a lot of school that year. I had some run-ins with the police that year. I had already had a an assault charge. My freshman year of high school, I had my assault charge. So high school was not a very friendly 4 years to me, but the second that last bell rang for me to get out of school, I was no longer a 14, 15, 16-year-old kid. I was leaving, and I was going home to go train. I was going to the gym to go train. I was going to go home and study more wrestling tape. And I, you know, 9 times out of 10, they'd ask me, you know, do you want to come to this place this Saturday with us? It's like, no, I've got a 45-minute match scheduled for this Saturday, and I got to be ready for it. So I did not have the same parallel of a childhood as most people you would associate with in high school. So that became a very challenging lifestyle, and that was a very challenging upbringing. I wouldn't trade it. Looking back, I wouldn't trade it.
So saying that, you know, so when you trained in high school, when you know, for wrestling, that was actually like a sanctuary to you. Yes. You were able to train, and it actually got you away from all the negativity that you were experiencing in high school.
Right.
And so let's fast forward. Let's go ahead now. So now you're wrestling, you know, and you have what some folks would call the character, the man in black. Mm-hmm. So I want you to tell me and tell the people where did the man in black come from? What was his genesis? You know, talk to me about that a little bit.
Yeah, so I had this wrestling character at first called Alex Sinister. Off the bat, you hear that and you think that's a bad guy.
Mm-hmm.
Sinister. You associate that word with negative. That was the point. Mm-hmm. But they made me a babyface.
Okay.
Almost out of nowhere.
Now explain to my non-wrestling fans.
Oh yeah, yeah.
So, what a baby face is. You got your bad guys and you have your baby faces. So what is a baby face?
So a baby face is a good guy. He's okay. The hero. He is the protagonist versus the villain, which would be a heel, which is the antagonist. He's your bad guy. It's the oldest story in the book. Hero versus villain, good guy versus bad guy,
mm-hmm.
protagonist versus antagonist. And at that time, you know, for the non-pro wrestling savvy folks out there, it's no secret today that pro wrestling is predetermined.
Mm-hmm.
Fake is kind of a rough word for me to get around, so I won't say it. But it is scripted and predetermined. However, there is a very real aspect to it, and when you have the job and the responsibility to go out there and be the bad guy and get booed by everybody,
mm-hmm.
keep in mind, I've been the bad guy
mm-hmm.
at certain times. I've mm-hmm. had fans spit on me. Mm-hmm. I've had fans throw things at me. I've even had a fan swing at me.
Okay.
But at the time, I was not a believable enough heel because I was still so inexperienced in comparison to so many of my peers at the time. It just wasn't working. But this may come as, you know, a lot of my peers might hear this podcast and discover some things about me that they didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
I was in the midst of a very fast developing drug addiction.
Okay.
I was working three jobs at the time. Megan, that's my daughter's Faith. Hi, sweetheart, if you're listening. And her mother, Megan, she was a stay-at-home mom at the time.
Mm-hmm.
So I was, and you know, that is a job in itself. I'd have my daughter for a weekend so Megan go out and do something. I realized how hard of a job it was to be a stay-at-home mom. So she's got my absolute utmost respect for that. But I was working three jobs at a time, and I was working for a flooring company at the time. I was working that full time. I was working for my uncle and my stepfather as a contractor, and and then I was working as a professional wrestler. I was doing Thursday, Friday, Saturday, twice on Sundays. I'd literally have to go do a match,
mm-hmm.
run to the car with my bag still in my wrestling gear, get in the car and drive to another venue. And the second I'm walking in, like, my theme song's starting. I don't have time to practice or anything. I'd have to walk out. And then just, you get burned out. I was burning the candles at both ends hard.
Mm-hmm.
And I had been dealing with some injuries at the time that totally went unaddressed because I didn't have time to address them.
Mm-hmm.
I had a family support. Mm-hmm. I had a brand new little girl that I just brought in this world, and I had to support. And as a father, you take that responsibility before anything.
Right.
You're a dad, you'd understand.
Mm-hmm.
So the painkillers started becoming a very heavy currency in my house. I had been selling mm-hmm. painkillers and also taking
mm-hmm.
painkillers ad nauseum.
Mm-hmm.
Still to this day, I can't believe that I survived. it was becoming a major problem to a point where I think the big breakthrough moment was I was in the gym 7 days a week.
Mm-hmm.
And I had gone to the gym on a Sunday morning, like, loaded on alcohol and painkillers.
Okay.
It started off innocent. I was just taking painkillers to get through a neck problem, a back problem, an ankle problem, and just some of these other issues, so I can still go home and function as a father on my days off whenever I have one. I can go home and get on the floor and play with my daughter, you know, and I could be a functioning, present father. Mm-hmm. It started off innocently, and then it just spiraled out of control. And after a while, it didn't so much become about, well, my back hurts, my neck hurts. It became more of, well, my back and neck hurts to get the painkillers. But then when I got the painkillers, it was, I would find any excuse to have them. Mm-hmm. And believe me, I found them. Mm-hmm. I lied through my teeth more times. If I had a nickel for every time I lied to somebody to get them, I'd be retired now.
Yeah.
And I came home from that gym that Sunday morning just totally loaded, and I had so much in my system that my body started rejecting it, and I collapsed in my driveway, and Megan came outside and found me mm-hmm. laying in the driveway mm-hmm. vomiting and not seizing, but just shaking like I was about to have a seizure.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know if she realizes it was to that point, but I was on a plane 2 days later, 3 days later, excuse me, to go to rehab, and had the wheels. I always tell people, had the wheels not gone up on that plane on a Wednesday, I'd have been dead by Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
I almost didn't make it to rehab. Okay. TSA caught me with enough paraphernalia on me to charge me by my recollection, because I don't remember a whole lot of that day because mm-hmm. I was so messed up.
Mm-hmm.
I could have had 11 felony drug counts.
Okay.
11. And that would have been the end of it. I would have been in jail for the rest of my life.
Mm-hmm.
I had so many drugs in me on that plane flight. I went to Florida for mm-hmm. rehab. Mm-hmm. Delray Beach, Florida. It was just under a 5-hour flight. Luckily, straight through.
Mm-hmm.
I had been so loaded up on that plane, I had to like give myself a pep talk
okay.
to be able to walk a straight line just to get onto the plane so they wouldn't keep me off the plane.
Okay.
I had smuggled a lot of alcohol and a lot of drugs onto the plane. I had lied to the flight attendant. I had drank all that liquor and loaded up on whatever I had left on me mm-hmm. that was not confiscated or taken away from me or whatever. That 4.5 to 5 hour plane ride, like that whole plane could have gone upside down and I would have never known it. I think I was maybe only conscious for about 20 minutes of
wow.
it. And the only thing I did within that 20 minutes that I remember is lying to the flight attendant saying that I'd spilled the alcohol that I'd bought on the plane
mm-hmm.
just so she'd give me more for free. And that wow. was all gone too. So by the time okay. I landed, I came out of the gate and there's a little guy standing there with my name on a sign. Because he was going to give me a ride to the rehab facility. They had mm-hmm. sent him to come
mm-hmm.
get me.
Mm-hmm.
And he knew what he was doing to pick me up and where we were going and everything. And we stopped by a bar
okay.
in that terminal. Mm-hmm. I said, "You mind?" He goes, "Do what you got to do, man." And I loaded up. He didn't know that I still had a couple more on me.
Mm-hmm.
I showed up at the rehab facility, and I can't believe they even did my intake. I can't believe they even took me in.
So you're saying you went to the rehab facility loaded?
Absolutely.
You were basically in some intoxicated, inebriated.
I was a dead man walking, is what I was.
When you went into rehab,
I can't believe my heart was still beating.
Okay. So we established now you're in rehab. So what happened within rehab? What happened? And like I tell my folks, sometimes God will put you in places, you know, and do things for a reason. And we may not know what that reason is, but there is a reason. So what I say to you is this: what was your Damascus moment? And what I mean by that is when the Apostle Paul was traveling, before he was Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And y'all know me, I'm not trying to get too biblical, but he was Saul of Tarsus, but in his lifetime he was robbing and he was a tax collector. But then he met the Lord, and it was in Damascus, mm-hmm. and it was his Damascus moment. That moment when your life changed. What was your Damascus moment?
I had a couple of them.
Okay,
believe it or not, I had more than one.
Okay.
The first one was a bout of forgiveness, which is something I have always struggled with in my life and to this day still do.
Okay.
I had, when I came into rehab, I was, folks, the wrestling business changes you. It hardens you up almost like prison. And I know that is a very dark, cynical way to analyze it. I apologize if that's a little much for some of my folks out there. But
that's why this is real talk for real people. We gonna be real. So keep it real, Alex. Let's go.
Well, when I had gone into detox, so basically they take you into detox, let you detox all the drugs out of your system, and then they send you to a residential area to continue getting through your sobriety process, I guess you could call it. I was so unapproachable when I walked in there. Again, I was in the gym 7 days a week. Mm-hmm. The first question they asked me when I showed up was, are you on anabolic steroids? I said, absolutely not. Okay. I lied about plenty of things up to that point. So if there was anything to lie about, that wouldn't have been a big contingency for me to lie about it. So I was able to tell the truth because I could honestly say that I was not on anabolic steroids. But my thing was, I was so unapproachable. I'd go to get my food from the line and detox, and I'd go sit down, and there was this one kid in there named Cooper, and he walked up to me and tried to shake my hand and say, hey, man, how you doing? You know, he had been there a couple days prior to me, and I literally would not even look him in the eye. Okay. He tried to shake my hand, and I just stuck my hand out like this, wouldn't even look up from the table.
Mm-hmm.
That was such a jerk.
Mm-hmm.
I'd give anything to have that moment back, to do that all over again and be better, because he didn't deserve that. But it came full circle, because a couple days later, I got in a fight with a heroin addict. Tensions are high strung when you're in detox, because you're coming off of drugs. And that guy had just done his intake that day, and all I remember is launching furniture at the guy, and the whole staff had to pull us apart. He had been abusive to his girlfriend, who they intook and allowed in the same facility, which I think that was not a good idea. But I tried to provoke another fight with him the day after, because there wasn't enough staff to pull us apart, and I felt like this was totally unsettled because I was being an immature asshole. Excuse my language. Mm-hmm. He refused, and as I made my point, I got up and walked away, and he stopped me, and he said, hey, man, and I turned around, and he was like, look, I was coming off of heroin yesterday, and that's why I was so crappy towards everybody. I'm a little more clear-minded today, and I'm sorry that I acted like that with you. And the reason that was so important was because when I acted like that with Cooper a few days prior, I came up and had that moment of, hey, I was coming off, I'm sorry that I acted like that with you. And he extended his hand and said, hey, no big deal, man. Instead of just shaking my hand, he shook my hand and then hugged me.
Mm-hmm.
And said, don't worry, we're all here together.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have to do that. Right. So at that very moment, somebody was doing that to me. And I felt like, okay, like, this is a moment where you can either be bigger and better, because that's what you're here to be. This is what you're here to do, is be bigger and better and get out of this alive.
Mm-hmm.
So I shook his hand, and we became friends after that. The second one was what you and I talked about before we started recording. I was in a counseling session, a group counseling session, and you have a counselor assigned to you when you come in, and this counselor she had heard that I was a pro wrestler, and she just happened to mention in conversation during a counseling session, she said, oh, my husband's a big wrestling fan. I had not met him, but he was also a counselor there at the facility, and I left to go to the restroom from my counseling, a group therapy session, and ran into this random guy in the hallway, and I forgot how the whole conversation came up, but he had mentioned that his wife was also a counselor there, and I asked him, I said, are you Bob? And he goes, yeah, you must be Alex. I guess his wife had come home and told him about me because of wrestling. And right then and there, he cut a Dusty Rhodes promo. A promo, ladies and gentlemen, is also a very wrestling-esque interview that, you know, you see a guy in the wrestling business get in front of a microphone, and he cuts this big interview hyping up whatever match he's getting ready to go into. But he basically did that in the voice of the late, great Dusty Rhodes.
If you will.
Yeah.
Yes, the son of a plumber. Yes, Dusty Rhodes.
And it was that very moment where I just kind of felt like, you know, because when you're in rehab, especially all the way across the country from one end to the other, you're there with no contact to the outside world for quite some time. They don't allow you to make phone calls home. They don't make you, you know.
Right.
I got to make one phone call home, and that was after I was arrested in rehab. I got Baker acted and put in a psych ward over a suicide attempt.
Okay.
So that was the first and only phone call I got to make home up to that point.
Okay.
So this moment was the big turnaround moment for me, was just I needed wrestling right then and there.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wanted to not feel so alone. And I felt like somehow, some way, God put wrestling right in front of me. He's like, hey, you're not alone.
Mm-hmm.
And he put Bob in that hallway with me in that very minute. And it was right after that conversation that I really started taking rehab seriously and trying really hard.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember when I graduated the program, I had ran into Bob so many times, a couple dozen times after that, mm-hmm. that day during my tenure at, mm-hmm. at the rehab facility. Mm-hmm. And it was always about wrestling. Mm-hmm. And he actually went home and looked me up and mm-hmm. watched all my stuff. And mm-hmm. he came back and he knew every match I ever had.
Okay.
Because he was such a big fan. And him and his wife, Jane, both requested the time off to mm-hmm. make sure that they were there for the ceremony when mm-hmm. I graduated my program. And I remember they gave me a microphone. And instead of cutting a promo, I didn't want to be the man in black. But I just spoke mm-hmm. to the audience and pointed those two out by name mm-hmm. and just told them how much they had to do with me getting clean and sober and mm-hmm. how much I appreciated that. And that is how the Man in Black came around, because I'm a big Johnny Cash fan. Mm-hmm. I'm so sorry. This is such a long tangent.
No, but, go.
When I came home, I realized that nothing in my wrestling career was working. And if I was ever going to get a second chance at this, I was going to do it the honest way.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm a big Johnny Cash fan. I was watching the movie Walk the Line mm-hmm. about Johnny Cash.
Okay.
There was one moment in that movie where he's talking to Sun Records, and he's dressed in black, and he had just gotten clean. Mm-hmm. And they said, look at him, he's dressed like a funeral. And he goes, maybe I am. Mm-hmm. And the light switch just turned on for me.
Okay.
And I went, there it is. Okay. I'm the Man in Black. Because he resurrected himself. And for me, when I heard that, it, you know, oftentimes guys will ask you in this business, who is your character? If you had to give me one sentence, who is your character? And I after that, I was like, I'm in mourning. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, mourning over what? I'm mourning over the guy who I always thought I was going to be in this business, but life got a hold of me, chewed mm-hmm. me up, spat me out, and now I'm here. And I'm going to take everything that this business owes to me,
mm-hmm.
and I'm going to take everything that I've worked hard for, because I've given up so much of my life to do this. It's not getting away from my grip. And I took that to a television producer one day for TV, and he just saw money in it. He saw dollar signs all over it, and he really helped bring the Man in Black to character. And within a month,
mm-hmm.
I was one of the biggest characters on the show, and now I'm main eventing television to this day. And that wouldn't have happened had I not gone through rehab. That wouldn't have happened had I not seen that movie. That wouldn't have happened had I talked to that producer. Ultimately, it wouldn't have happened if I had just taken, if I hadn't taken a long enough look in the mirror and really come to grips with, hey, like, you had an expectation of yourself and you failed yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You failed yourself, but it's not the end of the line. Like, you can still pull the nose up on this just long enough to get what you want out of everything you've ever worked for in your life, and right. and now it's paying off.
Right.
But I almost died to get it.
Now, what is it that has kept you pushing and pressing for so long? Because I'm going to have people that's going to tune into this episode, and some folks are going through some things, and I'm a firm believer is that when you go through, it's actually a good thing, because that means you're going to come out on the other side. You know, it's when those individuals that talk about I'm going through or I'm in it, and they're not going to come out. But with your story, you know, you going through the trials and tribulations, the rehab, and you know, creating the persona of the Man in Black, what is it that has kept you pushing and kept your eyes focused on what your goals are? What is it that has brought you through this?
My daughter.
Okay.
I will not ever forget the moment. I was sitting in the living room, and our show just happened to be airing that day, and Megan was like, well, let's watch it. I said, all right. We turned the TV on, and my daughter was sitting there playing with my action figure. I have an action figure. My old character
okay.
became its own action figure.
Okay.
And I happened to be wrestling Triple H that day.
Mm-hmm.
My daughter, she had mm-hmm. a Triple H action figure and her daddy.
Okay.
I lost. she was playing with my action figures, and the production came on, and my match came up, and my theme song started, and Megan told Faith, she said, Faith, She turns around and goes, "What, Mom?" She says, "Look at the TV. Who's that?" I'll never forget the moment my daughter watched me walk out the curtain on TV for the first time. And I saw her light up unlike I've ever seen anybody light up ever. Mm-hmm. And the only thing I've ever wanted as a dad, even though I've had a lot of shortcomings as a father, in fatherhood and in just life, she looked so proud of me.
Mm-hmm.
She looked so proud to know who her daddy was.
Mm-hmm.
And this was also right after a time where, man, I could be in the living room and I was so high and messed up that I was right there in the living room with her, but I was so gone that, you know, I don't, mm-hmm. I just wasn't there. Mm-hmm. But for the first time in a long time, I was there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was clean and my mind wasn't so fogged with substance abuse at mm-hmm. the time that
mm-hmm.
I was able to recognize that moment for what it was. And I just remember her turning back to me and just was so lit up. She was so excited. She came up off that floor and you'd have thought she was at a wrestling event watching WrestleMania. She was so excited to see that that was her dad, that I was her. It made me feel like I was her designated superhero in life.
Okay.
And so now, you know, she's come to plenty of wrestling events and she just, there have been times where I've walked through the curtain and she's out in the crowd and I look out at her and I just see that look in her face like, mm-hmm. I can do that someday. And right. if she doesn't decide she wants to be a pro wrestler someday, that's okay. Daddy will support her. If she wants to be a lawyer, a doctor, mm-hmm. or if she wants to be a clerk at Circle K, I don't care. As long as she's happy and she's not mistreating people, mm-hmm. I will always support her.
Right.
But if she ever did want to do that, you know, I set a good example for her.
Right.
You know, and I've lived a long enough life in this business to know what I need to protect her from.
Mm-hmm.
And she's told me at times, and I know this could change someday, and that's okay, but she's told me at times, she's like, "I want to be a wrestler like you when I grow up." And I look at today's day and age, I look at Charlotte and Ric Flair
mm-hmm.
on Monday Night Raw, mm-hmm. and I'm just like, that could happen someday,
mm-hmm.
you know? So now I take it as a very personal goal to make sure that I leave the wrestling business in better shape than how I found it when I got into it, and create a foundation for her to have a successful, healthy career if she were to ever want to pursue professional wrestling. But I will always have her back,
right.
you know, and that means more to me than anything, is just to make sure that when she grows up, long after I'm gone,
mm-hmm.
she can look back and say, "My dad did everything there was to do.
Mm-hmm.
My dad did everything without a second thought, without regret, even on his shortcomings, and he did everything he could to provide me a life that he felt was better than any other kid's childhood. He did everything he could to give me the best life he can, and he took a lot of sacrifices. He crashed and burned a lot."
Mm-hmm.
God. He crashed. I crashed and burned a lot,
mm-hmm.
and took a lot of, some would say, unnecessary chances to give my daughter a good chance at life.
Mm-hmm.
And I want her to be proud of her daddy someday. And this business is going to and has already given me a chance to make my daughter proud.
Well, I know she is, and I'm very confident that, you know, Faith is very happy in where her dad is. You know, but now I want to ask you this. Somebody out here is going to listen to this podcast. Okay. I take it from The Rock. I have the millions
and millions.
But I want you to talk to that young lady. I want you to talk to that young man who's dealt with addiction, who's dealt with the struggle, you know. You said that you know God put wrestling in your life, God put people in your life, God put Bob in your life, you know. But I want you to talk to that young man, I want you to talk to that young girl, and I want you to take 30 seconds and tell them, why should they keep pushing? Why should they keep pressing? Why should they persevere? Why should they not quit? Because you didn't quit. You haven't quit. It's not easy. It's been rough, but you haven't quit. So I want you to talk to those. You got kids out here who are struggling. You got older people, younger people. But I want Alex to talk to those people. I want you to take 30 seconds right now. I want you to tell them, why should they keep pushing?
Life comes in seasons. You are going to have a lot of good and a lot of bad and some Some seasons may have more bad than good, but the snow can't sit on the ground forever. At some point, the sunshine's got to come back out, and it may not last very long, but you live for that. You get through the bad to enjoy more of the good, because you had to go through a lot to get the good out of the bad. So I've done it. I think you can look at anybody in their life, and they've done it in all different types of aspects. Some parallel and some not to mine, but life comes in seasons. You take every day, 1 minute at a time, especially in addiction. You take it 1 minute at a time, and all you're fighting for is tomorrow. It's not just about today. You are fighting for tomorrow, and that's the way I look at my addiction problem. Is, you know, do I have those moments of wanting to relapse? Absolutely, but it's not about today. It's about what's gonna be there waiting for me tomorrow with every decision I make. And sometimes that is a very imprisoned lifestyle to live, and I get why that would be hard for anybody in today's youth, but don't disserve yourself. You're creating a disservice for yourself by indicting yourself by a mistake, and I'm guilty of it still to this day, so I should probably practice what I'm preaching, but life comes in seasons, so don't indict yourself on today's mistakes. Just correct them as best as you can to have a better outcome tomorrow. Because nobody is promised a tomorrow. So don't indict yourself on today's shortcomings. You fall short today, but come up ahead tomorrow. That's all you can ask for, and that's all you can work for. It may not pay off tomorrow or the next day, but at some point, the snow's got to come off the ground, and that season will change, and so will your life.
Dig it. Dig it. And I'm going to piggyback off this a little bit, because I want you to understand that the Bible says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That means it'll form, but that means as long as you walk with him, it's not going to take you over. You know, and I'm glad that Alex is sitting here, and I'm glad that he's being free and being able to talk through where, like I said, we all fall short of the glory of God. We're not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. No one is perfect except our Lord and Savior. But I want you to understand that you can get through whatever trial or tribulation that you're dealing with. Okay. Don't quit. Don't stop. Okay. Because if don't nobody else love you in this life, Coach Young does. Okay? And I'm just so happy that Alex was able to sit here and share his story. I got one last question. Where can people find you, and what's next for the Man in Black?
Well, you can find me on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all that stuff. I am... As far as social media is concerned, I am dumber than a box of rocks. I can't navigate it to save my life. And I'm in a business where it's almost mandatory at this point. But you can find me on Twitter and Instagram and all them stuffs at Alex Salyers. As far as what's next, actually, you can also find me if you just turn your TV on and go on to Fight TV every Tuesday at 5 p.m. Eastern. You'll find me on Championship Wrestling from Arizona with the United Wrestling Network. Doing what I do best and doing what I do better than anybody in the world. And that's, I guess in most people's cases, they'd say I'm just hurting people. But what's next for Alex Salyers is to make the absolute best out of my every time I walk through that curtain. I know that it could be the last one. Mm-hmm. I know that because I have had some horrible injuries. I have made some horrible mistakes that I'm still paying for them today. I know every time I walk through that curtain, it could be the last one. Mm-hmm. So I do what I can and entertain my audience as best as I possibly can. I do my absolute best, and it is my most personal goal to give them the best entertainment value of what they bought for their tickets, to make them go home and remember my name, remember what I did, remember everything, how hard I tried to entertain them and make them love wrestling just the way I do. But what's next as far as that's concerned is trying to get on a bigger, grander scale and entertaining a global audience to make sure that this business is around long after I'm gone. And it might not happen today, and it might not happen tomorrow, but the Man in Black, I would hope someday, is the standard bearer, is the measuring stick for a lot of guys that come in after me and want to take care of the wrestling business and everybody in it as much as I do, and make sure that whatever that standard is, wherever that measuring sticks, whatever that measuring stick falls, that everybody tries to uphold it and beat it, because I want this business to succeed more than just myself or any other individual by themselves. I want this business to succeed because I've given my whole life for it.
Well, I want to thank Alex for coming on here for Real Talk for Real People. It has been an honor. It has been a pleasure, man. You know, I've been following you, and I'm going to continue to follow you. We're connected at the hip. I'm going to, you know, I know I went to a match with my daughter watching you work, and it was just, I was like a little kid again sitting in front of the TV. And so
that meant the world to me, by the way. Yeah. I never did get to properly thank you for coming out. That I felt like when I walked through the curtain, if I might just hijack your show for a minute, I felt like when I saw you in the audience with Brittany, I felt like you were the only person in the audience I cared to perform for that night. And I was selfish that night, and I'm proud to at least admit it. For that one match, it was against Shane Marvel. All I wanted was for you and Brittany to go home, because of how long you've known me and how hard you know I've worked to obtain this level of success in my career, though it could be measured on many different platforms by other people. I wanted you to go home that night feeling like you got your money's worth by one man, and that was me. And I'll never forget you sitting, I walked down off the stage and gave you a big hug, because it meant the world to me that you took your time out of your busy life to come and support me and make me feel that you were there.
No, well, that it was fun for me. You know, my pastor always says people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when I had the opportunity, when Brittany told me, hey, you know, Alex is wrestling, you know, I know you had invited me out to some events before, but scheduling and things, I couldn't do it. But I was eager, I was ready to go, and I sat there, and I just had such a great time watching you perform. And people, if you haven't watched the Man in Black perform, you're missing out. So what's the station again?
What is it? If you have a smart TV or a smartphone or anything like that, I don't know anybody who doesn't nowadays, mm-hmm. but you can download Fight TV on your smart TV, your your laptop, your phone, anything. All you got to do is sign in with an email. It's free to watch. You can order pay-per-views on there. It's basically a channel for boxing, mixed martial arts, and professional wrestling. But you go on to Fight TV. That's FITE.TV. You can search Championship Wrestling from Arizona. It's under the United Wrestling Network. And you can see me every Tuesday airing at 5 p.m. Eastern time.
Okay. So, once again, thank you, brother. I appreciate you so much. And, guys, when I come back, we're going to talk about the top 10 ways of overcoming adversity. And I want you guys to take Alex's story, take it and paste it to your heart, okay? Because this is not going to be the last time that he comes on Real Talk for Real People, okay? But when I come back, the top 10 things that you can do that will help you overcome adversity. All right. See you in a bit. All right, guys, we are back. Hey, once again, I want to thank Alex for coming on the show and sharing his heart and sharing his journey. I hope someone today will just be encouraged by the words that he used. But I want to take you guys through, you know me, I always got to have my top 10. So without any further ado, the top 10 ways of handling adversity. Number one, find your sense of humor. You know, laughter can cure all ills. You know, there are times where you just have to laugh. I heard a saying is that if you can't laugh at it then you can't laugh at it later. And so there are a lot of times where you have to find the humor in things. You know, because if you stick with what's happening in your life, it will leave you stagnant. It will leave you, you know, kind of paralyzed from moving on. Okay. Number two, you got to be mentally prepared. You have to understand in whatever you do in your journeys, there are going to be trials and tribulations. There are going to be hurdles. There are going to be obstacles. And you have to prepare yourself mentally to be able to deal with those obstacles, whether you're going to, you know, go through them or go around them or go over them. You know, the one thing you don't want to do is run away from them, because obstacles will continue to come into your life. You have to be able
to prepare yourself to be able to deal with whatever trials and tribulations that'll come at you. Number three, take stock of all you have been through. Understand that God will not put more on your shoulders than you can handle. You're going to go through things. And I've told folks over the years when they come to me and they say, Coach, hey, I'm going through. I say, well, hallelujah. Say congratulations, you know, that you're going through. And they look at me crazy. And there's a reason why. Because when you're going through, that means there's going to be an end result. And so that you're going to come out of whatever it is that you're going through. Now, if you're just into something, then that's different. Okay. But understanding that you're going through, it means that there's victory on the other side. You have to prepare yourself while you're going through to understand why you're going through it and where you're going to. Okay. That's real talk. Number four, learn from your adversity. There is always a teachable moment when something is going on in your life. But because it's going on, we get so caught up in what's happening, we don't look to see what the teachable moment is. There's always a teachable moment during an adverse situation. Always. You just have to find it. And when you find it, that's something that you learn from. Repentance, when people repent, when you hear repent, repent means to turn your back on never to do again. Get the wording, never to do again. So it's something that you have to learn. And then that way it can propel you to the next level of your walk. Number five, make peace with your situation. Whatever that situation is, you've got to come to a level of peace with it. You know, when you're angry or upset or you're frustrated, you don't have peace. You know, it's hard to try to function when you're going through those gamut of emotions. So you have to find a way to make peace, okay? To make peace with your situation, all right? I got a quote for you from Winston Churchill. He says, success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts, okay? Number six, embrace adversity as a chance of opportunity, okay? Sometimes to get to the level of success that you want to get to, you're going to have to go through something. I've very rarely seen anybody just become successful overnight. Boom. And even when they become successful, they're going to have things that's going to happen in their lives. If you're starting a business, there's going to be things that's going to happen in your business that's going to take you a step back. And you have to prepare yourself. You know, as we talked earlier, and number two, be mentally prepared to be able to deal with whatever adversity comes at you. Okay. Number seven, refuse to quit. Okay. Refuse to quit. So many ideas have fallen by the wayside because people have a tendency to quit. Okay. It's very difficult to succeed when every time you have something happen, you decide to walk away from it. Okay. Here's another one from Henry David Thoreau. He says, success usually comes to those who are too busy to be looking for it. Okay, so refuse to quit. Refuse to quit. Don't allow your circumstance to stop your momentum. Don't allow your circumstance to stop your press. Don't allow your circumstance, fam, to stop your push. Okay. Number eight, have a purpose. Now, we've talked about this in previous Real Talks. You know, God gives you a purpose. You know, what is your purpose? Are you striving towards your purpose? Okay. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. It's okay to help someone with their purpose, but don't put your purpose and your destiny on hold because you're helping someone else. Your purpose and destiny is just as important as theirs. Okay. But have a purpose, have a mission. What is it that you want to accomplish? What is it that you want to do? Okay. Number nine, stay positive. Positive people will have positive results. You have to stay positive, even in the midst of negativity. And some folks will say some things to you that will cause you to go into a mode of negativity. Those are the people, and I remember Coach Young will never tell you to you know, diss anybody, but sometimes you have to distance yourself from people who want to speak negativity. Oh, you're not going to be able to accomplish that. Okay, that's what you think, all right? But it's going to take me time to be able to get to my purpose and my destiny, and I know that there's obstacles that are going to come up, but I'm willing to go ahead and take that challenge head on. So you see, some of us get to a point where we don't even want to take a challenge. We don't even want to take a risk because we're so afraid of the outcome. Okay? I'd rather you try than fail. Try and fail than never to try at all. Okay? And number 10, believe in yourself. You have to have a belief in yourself first. Others will believe in you, but if you don't believe in yourself, then you're going nowhere. Okay? So you have to continue to chase your destiny, even in the midst of adversity. There's so many things that can happen in your life that can make you take a step back. But once you take that step back and you evaluate what's going on and you take these steps and then you start moving forward, success will come to you. Okay? Last one from Winston Churchill. He had a couple of them. He says, success is walking from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. CPEE, constant persistence, energy, and enthusiasm. You have to have those things to be successful. And I'm not talking about what man deems to be successful. I'm talking about what God deems to be successful. Okay? Because I've seen people who got all the cars, all the money, all the houses, and are not happy at all. At all. Okay? So, that's the top 10 right there. And as Coach Young always says, if you don't remember anything that I've said to you today, if you don't remember anything that Alex Sawyer said to you today, remember this. You're going to have trials and tribulations in your life. But God has never left you nor forsaken you. Okay? The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Just ask for direction, and it's going to come to you. And just know that when you walk with the high God, when you walk with our Lord and Savior, success is going to come. Man, time flies when you're having fun. My time is up, guys. But I thank you for joining me for Real Talk for Real People. And I pray that the information that you receive today be on soft soil. And I pray that your week be successful and prosperous in Jesus' name. Join me next week for another intriguing episode of Real Talk for Real People. And until then, remember, whenever you talk to someone, make sure to keep it real. I'll see you next week.